Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And today, we are going to talk about the kingdom of the cults. Now, there are so many cults out there, and in these end times, we need to be aware of false religions, false religious systems, false prophets, false teachers, and they've even crept in to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week someone sent me a blog, which I found very interesting because it goes into some of the, especially some of this Christian so-called music and some of the artists that are affiliated with the music. And I was a little disturbed, for instance, and I'm going to talk with Brenda about this in a minute or two, but one singer in particular was Michael W. Smith, who's a quite famous Christian singer. Now, I'm wondering why he founded this youth ministry in Tennessee. I think it's in Nashville or outside of Nashville, and it's called Rocket Town. Why are they offering yoga classes? Now, yoga and Christianity don't mix. Yoga is New Age. So why do you have a youth ministry and people entrust their children to this ministry? I'm going to put it in quotes. And they're giving them yoga classes. No, I don't understand that. Anyway, let me ask Brenda what she thinks about it. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, am I on?
Yeah, you're on.
Hey, how are
you're on.
It's been a long time since I've been live doing something. I've been doing repeats all summer.
Oh, have you? Yeah, I've been taking some time off, yeah. It's okay, because sometimes we just need to take some time off and regroup. But anyway, I'm glad to have you today. I always enjoy talking with you. But I was just telling my listeners now, I had sent you that website, Murky Waters or something. Now, what did you think about that? Now, I know that you have a little background, actually, with Michael W. Smith in Nashville. Now, what did you think about the yoga classes going on over there?
The yoga classes at Rocket Town, I have a problem with the yoga classes being taught anywhere in the church, so that is a problem. I think a lot of churches are ignorant or not aware of that. But I do have an interesting perspective on the blog that you sent me. I only got through the first chapter because when I go through something, I actually really fine-tooth comb it. And I am very familiar with Michael W. Smith as well as Nashville and as well as the area in which Rocket Town has been set up.
Oh.
I am familiar with that area, both in ministry as well as in working with sexual abuse. It's put in the project. So I do know that. I do not know much other than what the research I've just now done about the Rocket Town, because I've not been in town, but have not been there to be there. And I'm going to shock you. If I was in Nashville right now, I would say, I wish I could get hired at Rocket Town and work there. That's what I really do. I know I'm shocking you, because what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that I want to be where those people are.
Like they need a little bit of help over there. I'm wondering, like Rocket Town, I think they should, close the place up or get some people in there that know God, because I want to know why they bring in these rock groups, too. I was shocked by these bands that they're bringing in for the teenagers that talk about sex, and they get get their hormones all stirred up, and then they give them yoga classes on top of it. So most cults and even like the Nazis, they wanted the young people. So there's something funny going on over there. I was disturbed by the whole thing. It disturbed me.
Go ahead.
But now, you lived in Nashville for how long?
I lived there off and on for 10 years. I also went to Belmont Church, which is the church where Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant went. I actually was there in 83 when Michael W. Smith was our worship leader at our church. So I do have some inside information. I really do. I also have was part of a lot of the ministry, doing a lot of prayer I was a prayer counselor at a lot of the concerts that were put on, Christian concerts at that time. The Belmont Church.
Christian concerts. Yeah, because the concerts that they're having over there right now at Rocket Town are not Christian concerts. Has nothing to do with Christianity. Like a stir up the hormones. And
let me enlighten a lot of people here today. A lot of people know me as someone who is very astute in scripture and in confronting cults and very good in apologetics. And I have to credit this one church for driving me in this direction, not because of wrong teachings, but because in my youth, this church that I went to in Nashville was the only church thus far that has told me, or didn't tell me, I couldn't do anything, do the things that God has called me to do. I was encouraged to go downtown Nashville, stand in front of a peep show place and hand out Bibles. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I did. I handed out Bibles. I was bold. I was only 19, 20, and it was the same church that sent me overseas as a missionary in France. I was the strange one that would bring people from the local Centennial Park, which had the Parthenon, the Greek Parthenon replica in what he called the Athens of the South. Now, both for the Bible Belt, but I would go down on Sundays because, you know, I drove a Jeep, you know, a Jeep at that time. It was really cool. I drove a Jeep, but it drank so much gas that didn't have gas to go back and forth. So I would spend my Sundays, because I so much wanted to go to the Bible study at a house downtown put on by Belmont Church, you know, through the groups there. I would go downtown to that park, and I would sit all day, and I would share the gospel with people. And then I'd bring them to church. So everybody wondered who I'd bring next time to church. Because I'd bring these bums to church, and here I'm a little single girl, you know, just radical. I mean, but but the whole church in itself was radical to the point. I wasn't aware when I first started in 1983 that this is church came out of the Jesus movement, which...
Oh, okay.
Yeah, which... Yeah. To understand what the Jesus movement is they took they confronted the hippie generation,
yeah,
taking music of the hippie generation and using music to reach those people who are disenfranchised by the drug culture.
Yeah.
So, and that's where this church came out. It used to be a Church of Christ.
Oh, it was a Church of Christ.
Right.
So it's not a church. It's not a Church of Christ anymore.
No, no, they were just fellowshiped from the Church of Christ.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Yeah, when the Holy Spirit kind of invited itself on that particular group of people with the Pastor Don Pinto in the 70s, a move of God happened, and people with suit coats and people with overalls and bare feet would come in the same door, and this was very offensive to a lot of people in the church at that time of associating with these kind of people. We had a lot of people. I came in another wave of outreach, and that was another push in the contemporary Christian world. Amy Grant.
Yeah, in the 80s, yeah.
Yeah, and I came in 83 not knowing any of this. I was just a bystander that so happened to, a friend took me to a Wednesday night church, and I cried. I said, that this is where I need to be. So, and she never came back after that. I continued to go. And then in 86, I was sent overseas as a missionary to France, and supported by this church. I even had internship with this church. The reason I'm saying this is I do have inside information. This church was pretty much, trying to go where the people are. And people like Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith rose from this church. And people like me rose from this church that were set on path to do what God tells them to do.
I think they kind of went off the path there with fame and fortune, kind of they're a little misguided. Of course, I'm going to do a program about this whole Christian rock. I was intrigued by this article, so I am planning to do a program in the next few weeks about this whole issue, because I find it shocking. To me, I like the old-fashioned gospel, just old-fashioned, conservative. I think it's okay for young teenagers to come and hear the word of God. Not necessarily they don't have to hear rock bands to lead them to the Lord. I didn't need that. I was saved when I was 30. And I didn't need a rock band that wasn't singing Christian lyrics to bring me to the Lord. It was the Word of God. So I think you can't beat that for people of all ages. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that draws us. So I like to see more Bible teaching and this kind of discipleship with young people, not necessarily these concerts that people that aren't even saved coming and I'm putting it in quotes, minister to young people. They're misguided enough. It's hard enough to be a young person in this day and age and stay close to God. And people in leadership, we have a responsibility to train these people and teach them in the right way, so that they can stand, they can be strong in the Lord. And that only happens through the study of his word. So anyway, we're going to do a program about that in the future, but I wanted to bring it up a little bit with Brenda because she lived in Nashville and she was affiliated with these people. And so I wanted to kind of get her insight into it, but we are going to talk about today the kingdom of the cults, and it's kind of a cult-like thing when people that claim to be saved and then they go off and they offer yoga classes and things like that, it's strange to me. So anyway, we need to know those who labor among us, and we need to know what's going on so we can be aware, especially if you have teenagers. You don't want to send your teenagers off to a yoga class.
Yeah, you don't want to do that. And I think, you know, the...
What? Oh, dear. So anyway, parents, be aware of your youth ministry, your youth pastors. Be aware of what's going on. Just don't drop the kids off, and then you don't know what's going on over there. I'm responsible for the training. But, Brenda, now we're going to talk about the kingdom of the cults, and there's so many of them out there right now. And, of course, Brenda has a radio program, too, on Blog Talk Radio, as the day approaches. And I know that she's come prepared today. So, Brenda, what do you have on your teaching list today to enlighten us with?
Well, you kind of spurred me on in this blog
Good.
That you sent me. because one of the things, I was actually probably more disturbed by the blog than the actual conversation that was going on, because...
Well, I'm not saying I agreed with everything, too, on the blog, but I thought he made some interesting points.
Well, it was interesting, but it was all wrong. And what I'm saying here, and this is what happens with people with this in the cults, is that in coming up with teachings, is that first of all, they're taught to question everything. Yes, everything. It's okay to question, but when something like this saying that, well, you know, in every symbol, in every, it's kind of like, you know, there's a meaning behind every war.
Yeah.
But it's
every kind of
symbol,
like how I felt about, they mentioned this Fritz Springermeier, and I had looked at a couple of his writings, and like, it could drive you, you'd want to go have a drink after you read it, because you think everybody is wicked, everybody is evil. Everybody has an ulterior motive, and it can be a little disturbing. So, of course, God does have wonderful people. God does have real people in the body of Christ that really love him, and we don't compromise. We don't bow the knee to Baal. But there are some bad people, too, that claim to be Christians. So you can examine it. I went back and I checked. I looked myself on the Rocket Town website after he had made some comments about it, and I saw for myself that there were some things that were going on that I could see with my own eyes. So anything that anybody writes, too, you have to check it out.
And this is what I'm talking about is, you know, anybody who has been on the side of gossip, on the bad side of gossip, when the perception is that is true, they say is true when it's not true, but yet they don't investigate and they don't understand the whole of it. Any teaching or anything that somebody says about something before you, like, I mean, people say things for shock value. I mean, yeah, who's going to get shocked with this blog that says Michael W. Smith and Kay Arthur, who is, you know, huge in the public eye as far as, and I like Kay Arthur. I don't know what you think about her, but I like her, and I like Michael W. Smith, of course, and and I know him. You know, so I know when things are said, I think it's funny in a sense because it's so much the wrong perspective. But I'm taking this further in all kinds of teachings. When you start asking questions about everything, then you can't trust anything.
Yeah, you can't trust anything.
What is happening is people are taking this to the extreme of saying, so we cannot trust the Bible for what it says. So we must question it. Critical thinking is great. This is a great thing to do, critical thinking. Everybody should do critical thinking. I have no problem with people trying to prove the Bible for what it is. But the problem here that is happening in these cults, and here I have to vent today because I am so overwhelmed with so many of the heavy-duty false teachings that are coming at the church. It's just craziness. But what is happening is they're saying, let's question the Bible. We can't trust it. We can't trust the authors. We can't trust the God who wrote it. We can't trust the surface, the meaning that just by reading it, you can understand it. You have to
be
skeptical.
I know. It's awful.
And it's exhaustive.
I'm like, okay, that word's not supposed to be there. This word isn't supposed to be there. We take that word out because they made a mistake here. And so I'm like, okay, now you're telling me I can't trust my Bible. So what do I have left if I can't trust my Bible? They made a mistake. And then the word two isn't supposed to be there. And I'm like, okay. I can't take too much of that. I like to do my own research. If I look at something and I read something, I could find it interesting. But then I like to go back and find out for myself because I like to do research, and I usually don't like to say things about people unless I've checked it out. I don't like gossip and rumors. I like truth. And I think that we need to expose false prophets and false teachers and to expose the cults, especially because it's so rampant today. We see so much of this in the church and in the body of Christ, this kind of mixture of the New Age movement and the gospel.
Right.
So,
not only that, it's not just the New Age movement. It is every aspect of our Christian faith is being attacked. Not whether or not we dunk or sprinkle. That's not even a question anymore.
Although some people might want to argue about that.
Well, you know what? People don't waste their time arguing about it. It is Jesus God? Is the Trinity true? Is the Bible actually God's word? Should we add more books? Is the Bible complete? Shouldn't there be other prophets or ministers? What about future revelation? What about the story of salvation? Isn't it including everybody? The mystical side of God. We can't even say his name. And what about his real name? We can't even call him. He's the word for the pagan god Zeus. What?
Yeah.
I mean, it's craziness.
Yeah, I know. We can't say his name. Don't give an altar call. Don't lead anybody to Christ. I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm like, please. The Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? So, of course, we're supposed to tell people. My goodness, I've never seen so much confusion.
I've never seen so much confusion.
People question everything.
Well, and what's so funny is that I've always questioned God. I've always questioned everything. I mean, I am a skeptic, personally. Since I was young, I always ask God questions, but once I asked the question, I found the answer. My skepticism led to proof of the answer, not to actually go away from the answer. I call myself an apologist of the 66 books of canonical scriptures. I can't even say the Bible anymore because people will say, oh, the Bible includes other books, which we don't include. There is a reason why 66 books were included in the scripture way back in the early century of the church. And good reason, because there's, you know, there's a book called The Other Bible. And, you know, I have all this material. I read all this material. As far as, you know, what I've been taught is to go where the people are. And that's why I do what I do. I go and I read what the people themselves say, the religions they themselves say. I go into places where I can find those who are lost. I don't necessarily, even though I have a history of bringing people to church, it's not the church that saves a person. It is who saves the person.
That's
and
right.
The right and people are saying, we don't even need right theology anymore. Yes, we do. We need right theology. Because how can they be saved if they do not know what is true? How can they be saved if they say that you know, there is no absolute truth? Whatever you believe is okay. It cannot. So believe something that you believe on something and stick with what you believe and don't pretend otherwise. And you know what? You can challenge me. You can challenge me. It's okay.
Yeah.
I have so many that challenge me. And, you know, if you want to show me with scripture what actually is true, then I will be more than willing to.
That's right. Yeah, because anybody could be wrong. So, the scriptures aren't wrong. So then, if we're doing or saying something wrong that doesn't line up with the word, well, it's not the word that's wrong, it's us. So, we have to examine everything.
I have somebody who is actually he's debating everybody on Adam being God and that Adam was Jesus and that he was crucified before the chapter 2 of Genesis, which everybody else is the seed of Satan and cannot. Yes, it's so, you know, that everybody was created after that was a seed of Satan. And I go, okay, I gave him 12 points to show me in Scripture where I took his own points, and I said, this is what you're saying. Please give me Scripture to go with what you're saying. Well, he can't do that, and so he feeds off of what other people are saying and calls them a babbler and idiot and duh. You know, you're using words like that to throw people off, and then people get all defensive and start arguing with him, and I said, stop arguing with him. Make him prove his point. So now I've had to cut off a lot of discussion that people want to discuss with him because he feeds off of it. And I say, just show me with scripture what you're saying is true. Because he's saying, you proved to me, you know, that I'm wrong. I say, no, you proved to me what you're saying is actually in the scripture. But he cannot present that with scripture because it's not in there.
Does that sound like something that William Branham, I think, taught, the seed of the serpent or something? I haven't really done much study on his teachings, but it kind of sounds similar to that. But that's it. The people want to argue, but I found even with some people, you can give them the scripture, and they still won't see it. They still don't see it. They still don't get your point. So you just, after you do that, what can you do? Pray.
Well, fortunately, one of my Facebook groups is called False Teachings Identifying Them. That means that we are identifying false teachings. Therefore, all I have to do is prove that this is a false teaching. And so what they will present, and it actually attracts two types of people. It attracts the people who want to defend their faith against false teachings. So they're there to do the apologetic work to, you know, talk about present them, this false teaching is a false teaching, and to defend the scriptures. And then you have this kind of people that come on that say, I have a teaching that everybody else is false, and now I want to get on here and tell what is, you know, what is my truth, and everybody what is false. So it attracts people with the actual false teaching, and then they get on and I let them talk. So and then in doing that, then in debate you identify them. This is a false teaching, and this is why it's a false teaching, and this is what they're going to say. I mean, I have Mormons on there. I had to actually kick two of them off because they're so mean. And they were I didn't know that those guys in the white shirts with the tie were kind of mean when they debate you.
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of like if
you get into it with a Catholic person. Ooh, they get really mean. They'll get mean.
I think
people can
get mean if they're really sound. They really want to push what they believe. The Hebraic Roots movement. Oh, they are vicious.
Now
tell
people what the Hebraic Roots movement is.
Okay, well, you know, I have to give a little bit of background because a lot of people don't understand the difference between the Messianic movement and the Hebraic Roots movement.
Yeah.
The Messianic movement started in the late 70s, early 80s. It was actually an okay movement. It was where people were trying to understand the heritage of Judaism, meaning the Jewish understanding of the feasts and the tabernacle and all that stuff, which is great because the church had so not included that in their understanding of their faith as Christians, which is very vital for us to understand the purpose and point of Jesus coming and dying and resurrecting from the dead. So that was actually very good at first. I was actually involved in that in the early 80s, in 90s. Maybe late 80s and early 90s. But it has gone wild. What has happened is people have now turned this Messianic movement into understanding as far as culture and stuff into changing the whole entire purpose and message of Jesus to include, and they're the ones that are saying that Jesus, the Greek name Jesus, is the pagan
oh,
name.
Yeah.
For the God. Yes, they are. There's all different kinds of sects in the Hebraic Roots movement, and they actually say that you have to go back to the law, and that is actually the fullness of the gospel is the law, which Paul taught specifically the opposite of the law. He confronted these people. And so this is all coming back. And they're saying Jesus is not God.
Jesus is not God.
Oh, yes, because God is one. And so, therefore, he will not give his glory to any other. So, therefore, there cannot be another God, which, you know, Jesus is not another God.
Oh.
They believe Jesus is not God. They believe it is heretical to call him by the name that honors him. And that, I don't know if anybody in probably my listening audience might be familiar with this, but this is huge right now. If you ever hear anybody start calling Jesus Yehoshua,
that is not even
biblical. It's not. It was. Is Yeshua is Hebrew. Yehoshua is all these conglomerations of all these Hebrew words that they're trying to figure out. And I'm going to say this: part of a lot of the Hebraic Roots false teaching today is those who are doing just Strong's Concordance studies on words and going in there and saying this word means this, 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 this. Of course, they don't speak Hebrew or Greek, and they're saying, well, this means this, and so it has to be applied this way in this part. But they have no idea how to understand hermeneutics. Then they get involved in some of these cult-like groups that say, well, this is really what it means, and you need to go back to the Aramaic, and you need to go back to the Hebrew to understand it correctly, and when you do that, it totally changes the meaning. And I'm telling you, doing a study today on Strong's and all that those words can be a false teaching. It leads people into all these strange teachings if they don't put it in context of Scripture.
Yeah.
And they don't know their Bible. I mean, okay, I did a commentary in Bible college on the book of Jude, and I did all the technical stuff correct, right? I get my paperback, and I get a B, and I was like, why did I get such a low grade on my – I did everything I was supposed to do. And he said, you did not give me the commentary, meaning what it actually said. You just did all the words, the word things, which was not complete when you do a try to understand a particular meaning of the author that they intended to mean. So I didn't complete my my commentary. But what is happening is people are doing pieces and not the whole thing and coming up with all these
ideas. Right. Right. They'll take a scripture out of context and then they build a doctrine out of it.
They take a word and build a doctrine on it. It's not even just a verse anymore. They take this word and they say, this is the hidden secret meaning of this
word.
The
hidden, well, there is no hidden secret things in the Bible, hidden meanings of words. And no, that's not Christian hidden meanings. No, Everything is simple. It's in black and white. The gospel is simple. So you don't have to go looking for hidden meanings and Bible codes and all these things. And you'll start getting kooky.
You start getting into the Kabbalistic mysticism.
Yeah, exactly.
Kabbalistic mysticism, which is part of the Hebraic Roots movement, where they are saying, well, you got to start eating the meat instead of drinking just the milk. What they're saying is let me teach you the mystical side of Judaism, which is Kabbalah. That is the occult within Judaism. Talmud is the handed down mystical side of Judaism, which is occultic.
Okay, you brought up a good point, because I had a friend from the internet contact me, and he was saying that, now I'm not sure if it was Jonathan Kahn, because I asked him to clarify it, because he mentioned something about the Talmud, and I'm not sure, but because I haven't done enough investigation, whether or not they were using it, because they do have a Messianic congregation. If some of these Messianic congregations do use the Talmud. Now, what is the Talmud?
Talmud is the oral law that Judaism handed down before the birth of Christ, and it actually focuses on the mystical side of God.
Yeah. So it has no place in Christianity.
Yeah, it's actually been, it's not scripture. I'm just saying.
I find that they kind of, even in some of the Messianic congregations today, they kind of try to mix the Old Testament and the New Testament. They like to go back to the Old Testament ways, and it kind of brings a separation, I think, between people who aren't of the Jewish ethnicity. And because we're not in the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament is still relevant. We have to read it and understand it. But we've been saved by grace through faith and not of works, so lest any man should boast. So we don't have to go back to doing the works.
And the question would be faith in what and who, and this is what it, what the, you know, people are being thrown off because, you know, it's like, it is by faith we have been saved. Faith in what? We are having faith in the work of Christ. He followed the law perfectly to a T, and he paid the penalty for our sin. We don't follow the law. We follow Jesus, who followed the law. He set us free from following the law because we can't do it. Only
we can't
he
do
did.
It. That's what he said. Didn't he say that? And isn't it in Hebrews where they say that, well, yeah, we had the law, but nobody could, nobody could follow
and why,
it.
Paul said, why are you turning back to something we can't
yeah.
even do? No, we can't. That's why we can't come in the first place. Why
yeah,
are we turning
exactly.
back? But now this teaching, huge, huge teaching, it's infiltrating a lot of churches because it sounds so, so biblical, which most of it's coming from the Talmud and a lot of the Jewish mystical writings that is outside of the Old Testament. And the Kabbalah practices. And people don't say it's a Kabbalah because everybody knows the word Kabbalah has a bad word to it, a bad meaning to it, because
yeah.
it is cult. It
well,
is.
Well, we hope they know it has a bad. We hope they know it has a bad meaning.
Well, no, you know, I'm surprised actually that they don't want to. They're not trying to change it. The emerging church is trying to change all the different words that we use.
Sure.
To make it, but the Hebraic Roots movement does not change these words. They just ignore them. They don't say them.
Yeah.
And that's the difference. They both lead to the same place, in my opinion. They both lead away from Jesus, both of them, in different ways. They lead away from the cross, because why would you need the cross if you can follow the law? And they say that Jesus came so that we could have power to follow the law. Really? What?
Well, yeah, he contradicts himself. He also contradicts himself, Jesus, because the Bible says nobody could follow the law. But God said he writes his law in our heart. What's better than that? I'd rather have the New Testament. I'd rather have grace, and I'd rather have mercy. I'd rather have the law written in my heart. And, yeah, we can't follow the law, but there's a lot of this. Today, and I only bring that up about some of the messianic movements, kind of bringing people back to the law and to the feast days. And
the feast days are not, I mean, it's not bad to observe them. I enjoy going to the Sukkot or celebrating the Passover. I enjoy them very much. And when I have an opportunity,
yeah, as a remembrance.
Yeah,
it's not a requirement that you because then you get off on these so-called Bible teachers with they have the Pentecost offering and the Passover offering where you can actually get special favors from God during these times of year. But every day with the Lord is the same. Every day is the Lord's day. He doesn't have any special days that he has set aside that we have to observe or else we just don't have to do it. But
well, you know, and it's not even just the observation of these particular celebrations that, you know, what we have to do. It is actually going into deep, deep error of Scripture to where the New Testament is thrown out in places. The resurrection of Christ doesn't matter anymore. Jesus has been nullified of his position of who he really is. There's serious, serious errors, and Christians do not know how to defend the Trinity. They do not know how to defend the Bible, because if you don't know it, or how can you defend it? If you
That's
don't
true.
Know
now
it,
you bring up an interesting point with the defending of the Trinity, because we have people such as T.D. Jakes, who was raised Oneness Pentecostal, And I have to question
yeah.
Who? I have to question his Christianity, because he makes a movie. He's supposed to be a pastor, and then he makes a movie that was not a godly representation of anyone that calls himself a pastor and calls himself a Christian. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. And so when you don't see good fruit, you should stay away from these people. But let's talk a little bit about oneness and the Trinity.
The oneness
if you
theology.
Can.
Well, Jesus,
yeah, if you can
Jesus
go
is
into
the only
some
God.
Of, yeah, and why do, yeah, one God. Not three persons, but one God and three. What and T.D. Jakes did have this on his website. I don't know if he still does, but they have the wording of a one God, three manifestations. So
right.
To me, that's kind of the code word for oneness, because we say one God, three persons. We don't say
yes,
three manifestations.
Which is, yeah, and what they're saying is that Jesus manifested himself as the Father, and Jesus manifested himself as himself, and Jesus is manifesting himself as the Holy Spirit now, we're seeing in believers. A lot of people are actually falling for this. It's not, that is not biblical. It is not, Jesus is not the only, is not, it's not all Jesus. It is the triune. No matter how much, you know, if you can't even prove it, it doesn't even, not prove it. If you can't describe it perfectly, just because you can't, doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't reveal him that way. God is revealed in Scripture as one God in three persons.
Yes.
The reason why, because all three of these persons are not the same thing, are not the same manifestation of the same thing. Meaning, and it's not three gods, because that it would be, make him, you know, that's
well,
the Mormons.
For instance, they said, was Jesus talking to himself? Was Jesus talking to himself on the cross? And when he made reference to the Father, was he talking to himself? Oh, honestly.
Well,
where do people get these things from?
Well, you know, and I think, and that's kind of even in the New Age, and I'm not sure if the oneness actually say this, but that Jesus had a dual personhood, meaning he was human and he, I mean, we believe
yeah,
in
he went in and out of, he was the Father, then he was the Son,
yeah,
and he talked to himself, he was talking to himself, and
yeah,
he was talking to the Father, but he wasn't really talking to the Father, he was talking to himself. It's confusing. It's, and who is the author of confusion? Well, it's not God.
When a lot of that, and I've had this debate on my, you know, I haven't really been able to catch up on this debate, but it's been really big on this web false teachings group I have. On somebody posted a picture that said the oneness Pentecostal. Well, I haven't had time really to really focus on this particular debate, but it got really huge. So I'm just wondering what
really?
It got really huge, and I just haven't had time to because there's so many of them. I have to pick and choose
really?
Which one I'm gonna. Yes, there's so many. I have Mormons on there. I've got Jehovah's Witnesses, and what is so fascinating is watching Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons debate each other. That's so great.
Oh yeah,
because coming from totally opposite sides about who Jesus is. For Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe Jesus is God, and for Mormons, they believe Jesus is God and one of many gods. So it's just so funny to watch them debate each other, and I allow this on my. I think that what makes my group unique is I allow them to do this so that I can point out the fallacy of all of it. Yeah, it's just, to me, it's fun for me to do this, but yet at the same time, it's wearing me out because there's so many big, big debates going on that I can't keep up with everything. And the oneness thing is one of the things that I noticed as I kind of visited the debate a little bit, you know, here and there, is that they're saying that they are coming, some people are coming to the conclusion that there is a oneness theology because the Holy Spirit is not present in the book of Revelation. No, you can see the Father in Revelation, and you can see the Son in Revelation, the book of Revelation, but you can't see the Holy Spirit. Okay?
Well, what do they do with the rest of the New Testament?
Well, but I'm going to tell you right now. Those who cannot see that the Holy Spirit is in the book of Revelation, they need to read it again.
That's true. You're right.
And the reason why they need to read it again is because the Holy Spirit, who is the voice coming from the altar of the throne? Whose voice is that? Whose voice is coming from the altar of the throne, of the horns of the altar? The horns of the altar is speaking from the temple in heaven. Who is that? And you will be able to identify the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give everybody listening today an idea of how to identify the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, is because the Holy Spirit always says something on behalf of the saints. He is the one speaking on behalf of the saints, and he is the one agreeing with the other two. He is the one that says, and yes, this is so, and he's always including the saints. Because that's the role of the Holy Spirit, is for us. He is the one working with us directly. He was the one that was actually in the beginning of creation, hovering over the earth. He was the silent one that was very much involved in the workings of mankind. And he is the one who was sent by Jesus and the Father. It says both in the New Testament that the Father has sent. Jesus said that what the Father will send in my name, and then Jesus says what I will send in my name. He says both of those things. So it's sent by both the Father and him, the Holy Spirit, is sent to the church to instill the church with power, to minister to the church, to confirm. And, you know, if anybody has ever been told something by God directly, like I have, and then had some kind of internal witness that says, yes, Lord, and you're like, wait a minute, why did I say that? Because the Holy Spirit in you is agreeing with what is being said. You hear that in Revelation. The book of Revelation, you will hear this interaction, and I'm going to tell everybody, when they read the book of Revelation, pay attention to where that is, because that is the Holy Spirit. And the only reason I really recognize this is because this debate was going on. And I was reading the book of Revelation when I went to Florida just recently. I went to Florida a couple weeks ago.
Oh.
And I was on the plane. I went to Melbourne.
Okay.
I lived in Florida for 10 years, so I have friends there. But,
oh, yeah.
And I knew
where
we
came for a little visit.
Yeah, I went to Lakeland. I didn't go to Lakeland, but I've been to Lakeland. So, and I know the Carpenter's Home Church, which was, you know, Paula White's church.
Oh, you know that building?
I've been in that building.
Oh, yeah, it's still deserted.
My husband went to Carpenter's Home Church when he lived in Lakeland. When he was.
Oh, he did. Did he?
Yes.
So then, did he attend church there when they built that place? When they built the new building, or did he go to the one downtown, the old one?
No, he went to the new building, the big one.
Oh, so then you all have a history. Yeah, because it's deserted. It's been abandoned, basically. They don't have the money or whatever to open. They haven't paid their electric bill again for the second time or something. But, yeah, the building's deserted. Here's this 10,000-seat auditorium. It's a fabulous piece of property. It would make a great Bible college. And,
well, yeah, it's really pretty, but
it's beautiful. It's a beautiful piece of property. So, were you there this past trip? You didn't stop in Lakeland?
No, I didn't. No, I didn't go to Central Florida. Really,
I haven't had any reports lately of the condition of the property because it was being vandalized.
My husband had gone years ago before he was kind of into some of that stuff. And he was into that stuff early on before we dated. And so he lived in Lakeland and some of the Pentecostal stuff, which we had to kind of straighten out later on. But he said it was has never been full. That building has never ever been full. It was built over to over capacity.
It was built. He was. I was actually there one time when it was probably 3/4 of the way finished. There was a big hole in the middle, in the inside that it wasn't finished yet. And I thought, this place is too big. They spent multiple millions of dollars building that church.
Right. And I don't think they could ever support it fully.
The only time it was full was when Rodney Howard Brown was there. He filled it. Ricky Skaggs filled it for a concert one time. I was there, and the place was packed.
Well, we went there for Toby Mack. We went to see Toby Mack.
Oh, really? But then, of course, all the prophecies that they had about how great that church was going to be and blah, blah, but it wasn't soon after Rodney Howard Brown left that the place just fell apart. And then Carl Strader sold it to Randy and Paula White, and they ran it into the ground, basically.
Which I guess is surprising, but yet not surprising, because they make themselves appear that they have so much money, you know, when they do maybe for themselves and not for the congregation.
Well, no one should build a church and have to borrow money from a bank. Then you don't have the money. Either you have the money or you don't have the money, but to go into debt, to have a building for people to attend church, and then you wind up manipulating the people to get the money to pay the mortgage. And so it all falls apart after a while, where God wrote Ichabod on that place because they started bringing in all these witches and warlocks there to prophesy to people. And God just closed the place up. And it's closed up. It's been closed up for over 2 years. So I don't know if it's ever going to open again. And it's been vandalized. The air conditioning hasn't been on for a long time, or the heating. The water pipes were broken. They had a magnificent sound system there, one of the best. Randy White a few months ago was trying to raise money to open the place up, and he said, we have to buy a new sound system. Well, what happened to the one they had? Obviously, it was vandalized, and they claim, I was told, because I called Without Walls personally and spoke to someone there, that they didn't have the money to hire a security guard to watch the place so it wouldn't be vandalized. So there's something wrong. It kind of goes along with the whole thing with these cults. If these so-called ministries, they can't pay their bills, and they abandon buildings, and they turn to manipulating, then it becomes cultish, and you need to run from your life, run for your life from these false teachers and false preachers. But we saw a lot of that in the 80s and the 90s, and it's probably still going on quite a bit today, where these pastors, they have a vision, and you have to follow their vision. And so they have a vision to build these huge buildings that they can't pay for, and it puts a burden on the people in the congregation. So I'm for living by faith. You do things in faith. If God provides, then you do it. Remember the days, Brenda, when people used to write bad checks because they said, "Well, the money's going. God's going to put the money in the bank." That radical Pentecostalism.
What are checks? Are you dating yourself?
Right. What are checks? So it's kind of a crazy. Crazy things that go on even inside the church. How it's like the Bible says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It can become so easy to run after all the fads and this new thing on the block and this new teaching and this new book, and and again, sidetracked from the simplicity of the gospel, because no matter what, we have to get ourselves into that Bible. Otherwise, it's so easy to be deceived by all these things that are going on.
Yeah, and today, you know what? I was once told I was too radical for a youth group. And that's because, not because I was teaching false things, but because I stood strong on the truth of the scriptures. But I would present some radical things. You know, I don't mind shaking people up a little bit, it's not so much as you going out and doing what God has called you to do. It's what you teach in what is being called of. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
Is that it's theology which matters. If you're going out to witness to a certain group of people, you need to know what your witness is about, and also know how to defend what you believe.
Yeah.
So many people don't know how to defend it. So when somebody comes along and brings you this fascinating new material, you're like, whoa, that, I never heard that before.
Yeah.
And today, instead of saying, well, let me go check it out, they're saying, wow, why did I get taught so
wrong?
Yeah,
exactly. and then so when you present the scripture, they get angry. Wow, I didn't write it. Why are you mad at me for? I didn't write this. And so you either believe the word of God or you don't.
And you can, you know, I know that you're very much in tune to this, the faith movements, the Pentecostal movements. So I'm wondering if you ever heard of the person by the name of Kat Kerr. Have you ever heard of her?
No. No, I never heard of her.
Well,
no, you sent me the link. Now go ahead and talk about that a little bit, because now that's interesting.
Yeah.
Here's another whole kingdom of the cult sees people going to heaven. Whoa.
Yeah, she went to heaven and she's been going for 10 years. So there's a video. There's a video that she talks about in a church. It's a really simple. Somebody videotaped it, so it's not professionally done.
Okay.
And I've been studying her because I study all these things. Somebody wanted to post it on the false teaching site, and I wanted to say, well, should I disagree or agree with this person before I post it? And so I went and I did some study, and I'm still studying her, so I can't say I've completed my study, but there was one of the videos that I want to point out is that she said she went to heaven and that she saw a timeline before her. And on the timeline, and I'm saying this so that people can identify, you know, whether it is from God or not by what she, you know, what she says, because we don't know, because she says that this is what God told her. So how do we know? Because it's not really in the Word per se, in the Bible.
Yeah, well, God doesn't tell you extra biblical things.
No, but listen to what I'm saying, though, because this is what throws people off. Okay,
yeah.
Because it's not like necessarily extra biblical material.
Okay.
But she said there's this timeline, which is a summary of the Bible. And she says, well, in this timeline, I want you to know that there is a creation, which is biblical, right? There's creation. And then there's the first and second chapter of Genesis. And do you know that the dinosaurs were in the first chapter of Genesis? And there is millions and millions of years before that. So people who think that this is her talking.
She said that.
Yeah, she said millions and millions of years, because dinosaurs wasn't with men.
Okay,
she's saying throwing that in there, that there's two stories of creation and that there was, you know, first chapter or second chapter. People won't notice that, but she's saying there's this timeline. And then she points out all these amazing things that are happening in our day, as in the timeline of the whole entire scriptures. You know, she starts off with the scriptures and she's going down the timeline of the church and all that stuff. But in the timeline, all she talks about is all the Pentecostal movements, like the Howard Brown and this movement. And these are the moves of God.
When really?
She doesn't mention any of the, like, Luther and the Brave. breakage of the Catholic Church. She doesn't mention any of the martyrs of the church. She doesn't mention any of those in the timeline, but the, all these, you know, the Azusa revival, the Howard Brown revival, all these Pentecostal revivals. So people can discern by just listening to that, that if, why would God only include in the timeline just Pentecostal events?
Yeah.
To me, that's questionable, as in, that, is that of God? Or if not, you know, it's not of God if it's not saying the whole entire thing.
Right.
So you could tell just by that when you're only focused, but people who are in the Pentecostal movement don't know there's any other world outside of the Pentecostal movement.
Oh, I know.
So they think that that's the only Christian movement.
Oh, I know. We're always looking for... Ooh, all these new revelations and these, yes, people's trips to heaven. And, well, I came to realize that, no, none of these people ever went to heaven. First of all, you don't talk to dead people. The Bible says we're not supposed to talk to dead people. So they go to heaven and they talk to all these dead people while they're there. Well, that's unbiblical, unscriptural. And so that was enough for me. I don't believe any of these testimonies of these people going to heaven.
Well, I'm saying all this for those who are listening who might need to know how to explain it to people, because when you look at these, you can look at what is not said as much as what is said. See, what is not said is just as important. And when she said that there's, the dinosaurs do not exist with man, then she missed it in Job. Job encountered the dinosaur. You know he did in chapter 39 and 40, and it was the last beast that Job encountered that God described, that he repented. And that was what, you know, is one of the dinosaurs that Job, it says in that scripture that actually dinosaurs existed with man. And that was before the flood. So to say that we know for sure that it didn't exist with man, the Bible itself even disclaims that there in that timeline. So I just want people to, when they're studying somebody and trying to figure out whether or not they are false teaching or not, if they're part of the Pentecostal movement, you're going to think that, wow, that's the world, she knows everything, when that is actually historical fact that these things happen. You know, it wasn't just something that was revealed in heaven. But if she's not in a costume, you'll say, well, God forgot about me.
Yeah, she didn't have to take a trip to heaven to find that out.
Yeah, there was some things that I was like, why would God reveal that to you in heaven when he already revealed it?
That's it. Because they always have these stories about their trips to heaven. Oh, and this happened, and I saw this, and I saw that. When, like you said, most of it is already in God's Word. So I think it's an interesting subject, too, the whole subject of heaven. I want to do a program about it in the future, because we talk about it, but yet we don't really want to go there. And then... even in my own life, as you face a family crisis, you don't want your loved one to go there either. And then if they do pass away and go there, then you're mad at God because they went there. So I'm trying to understand it myself.
I think it's whole... just death. Death is not acceptable, even though it's not. We don't accept death, but yet at the same time, we can't escape it. So
I know that, but that's the thing that even I found out about myself is the grieving process even before the event, when you think that maybe the event might actually happen, and then seeing people that go through it after someone passes away, and how, all the emotions they go through, and so. It's an interesting study, and it's something that I think we need to talk about even more, is the whole concept of heaven and the concept of death for a Christian and the grieving period.
One, Yeah, I think one of the things that is attractive about some of like Kat Kerr in her stories about heaven is because nobody's ever been there to tell about it, really, you know. And so when they say, well, I've been to heaven, let me tell you all about it. I have been to the throne room. I've been to all these mansions. I've been to these people. I can tell you details of what people are doing in heaven. I can tell you all this stuff so then people feel more comfortable. And then she says this. She says, I went to heaven. God told me that he took me to heaven so that people would not have the fear of death, so they know what to expect. The scripture says that Jesus died and rose from the grave so that we wouldn't have fear of death. It's taking away the fear of death just by what Jesus did. In a sense, why would God nullify almost his word by saying that, you know, I'm giving this one special person information about heaven so that I can tell
everybody
about this.
Yeah, exactly. This one special person. Yeah, and then it always draws attention. That's another thing to look out for, is when someone is trying to draw attention to themselves and then they want followers, they want people to follow them because of their testimony.
Yeah, well, maybe it's not even just themselves, but that they're special, they have a special message.
Yeah,
that
they have
else
a special,
has.
Yeah, exactly. And they have a special in with God, too, because, look, I'm special, God took me to heaven, and he continually takes me to heaven. And
you want to touch me? I'm in heaven.
Yeah.
You want to touch me?
Yeah. And my theory is this, too, is that, okay, if you say you went there, which I don't believe you went there, because you're only going there when you die, you're either going there or you're going to hell. So there's two places. But anyway, even if you went, you say you went, like, why do you want to tell anybody about it? Because it only draws attention to yourself. So I'm not big on this whole traveling to heaven thing and hell and people going to hell.
Well, you know, and I've studied both. I mean, I've studied more the hell one than heaven, but there are, you know, I think that people, I do believe in the gifts of the spirit where there's visions and you can have visions.
I believe in gifts of the spirit. It's a vision maybe, but you didn't go there. Who goes to hell and comes back?
Right.
To tell about it. I don't think so. It's kind of like the Kenneth Hagin. If you go on YouTube, you can watch his testimony of he claims he died three times when he was 9 or 11 or whatever, and he wasn't born again, and he goes to hell, but he gets born again on his way up. Well, that cannot happen. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You can't get born again on your way to hell after you're dead. And so he based his whole ministry on this testimony and the books and the tapes. And I didn't even realize it all those many years that I was following Kenneth Hagin and his cronies, Kenneth Copeland and Fred Price and all the people that were educated by him, so to speak. They called him the grandfather of faith. But the whole testimony, it's a false testimony. It just can't happen. You don't die and go to hell and come back.
I think a lot, you know, like, yeah, some of the testimonies can really lead to a lot of false information.
It does. It
like
leads to a lot of false information.
Well, why would we ask a question that we could find the answer in the Bible and then get a vision with the answer and it's different than what's in the Bible? For example, the Mormons say that Joseph Smith, and I believe he did ask this question of God, but I don't believe who appeared to him was God. I believe it was the minions of Satan or himself, Satan himself. But
yeah.
he asked the question, which church is true? Which church is true and which should I believe? And then the answer was, all of them are false. They're all They're all fallen away. They don't know who I am. And so all their creeds are an abomination. That means the creeds from the early century of the church. All of them are an abomination. And so he said, because which one should I join? And if he would have went into scripture and said, well, you know what, you join the church that actually believes the scriptures, you wouldn't have to go to ask that question and then
start a new church.
Right.
The church is in a building anyway. The church is in a building. It's the people. So.
Well, actually, I believe the church is actually the people and the building, and I say this on purpose. I say this purposely because I mean a building meaning a place that we gather together, whether that place be under a tree or, well, okay, that could be a false teaching. Whether that could be... That could be in somebody's house or whatever, but
when I say
building, it's a group who gathers in public forum.
But what I'm saying is that Joseph Smith, he's saying that God told him, all these other churches, no, they're not the right thing. God is telling him this in the 18th century, 1800 years after the birth of Christ. So. And all those 1800 years, nobody was right. So then he had to found the Mormon church.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so, and then when you say, you know, this is the last days, and Jesus warned us that there would be many, many false prophets and many false teachers, and it will be more than we've ever known before. Well, you know, a lot of these false teachings are happening in the 19th century, 20th century. These time periods, it's the late 1800s when Mormons came about, also when the Jehovah's Witnesses came about.
Yeah.
It also came when Herbert W. Armstrong, the Church of God, which is the Restored Church of God.
Yeah.
Also and these are all the known ones. These are all known ones. Nobody's
Christian Science
anymore. Christian Science. They all came, but these are big ones, but there's far more now in the last 10 years than I've ever seen
so much confusion. I have never, and I've been saved for 32 years, so I've never seen anything like this, never. And from being on the internet and having so much interaction with people from all parts of the world, and you can see how much false teaching there is, how much division there is, even in the body of Christ, over so many of the false doctrines and the false teachings. So, yeah, we're living in perilous times, I must say.
But if we can come together and find out that we actually agree more than we disagree, we would probably do a lot better. Because
that's true.
It is our creeds, our creeds that make us one. Meaning, Jesus is God, the Trinity, the fundamental beliefs of our faith that we all claim that define us as Christian, is what makes all of us unite together as the church. It is when you don't go by what those fundamentals say, which is being trying to be attacked today. It's the fundamentals that are being attacked.
Yeah, the fundamentals are being attacked.
The fundamentals.
Yeah, what's simple and what's easy to understand.
Yeah,
and
not the
so,
fundamentals like all these 60 some rules, but just there's five fundamentals that you know make us Christian. And if you don't have all those fundamentals. Ones that define us as Christian, then you can't be called Christian. Like Mormons don't have those fundamentals, and they say they're Christian. They cannot be called Christian because they do not define themselves as Christian. And when you debate them and you come to terms saying, well, why are you like for example, and I said this to my youth a couple weeks ago. For example, this Mormon posted on my false teachings group, which I approved. I have to prove everything now because I have to approve it. Otherwise, I have so many wacko stuff on my site that I can't confront and I can't keep up with it that I have to prove it. So I approved it.
Better than me.
For the fastest growing church. Guess which is number four. First, you have... Okay, now don't argue with this yet because it's not the point. You have the Catholics, the Baptists, you have the Methodists, and then you have number four, the Mormon Church.
Wow.
And you have number five, you have like United Church of God or whatever. And I look at that picture that says the fastest growing, one of the fastest growing churches is the Mormon Church, number four.
Wow.
Of all the churches. And I was like, really? Where does this come from? Of course, it comes from Worldwide Church. Just lost my brain. It's the organization of churches or whatever it is.
The World Council of Churches.
Yeah, the World Council of Churches said this and said, you know what? Their account is not even correct because
can't believe them. If anybody wants to see anything creepy, some of the creepiest stuff I ever saw in my life was when I went on YouTube and looked at the actual Mormon temple ceremony, which is a secret. Oh, it's a secret. Nobody can know what goes on in there. So we don't have secrets in the Bible. We don't have any secrets. Everything's right out in the open there. But it's so creepy. It'll make the hair on your arm stand up. That's how creepy it is. I can only watch a little bit of it because it's just very creepy. So it has nothing to do with Christianity.
It does not. It doesn't. And, you know, and on that, when I posted it, I said, this is not even in a church. This is not even Christian. So it should not even be in our surveys. Why is the Mormon Church in our surveys? Get out of our surveys. You're not Christian.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
Well, yeah. So this Mormon, I still have a Mormon on my group site who's debating me, and she said, sure, we are Christian. I said, no, you are not Christian. You do not believe our creeds. You do not believe our fundamentals. This is what you say about us. Why do you want to be in our surveys? Get out of our surveys.
Right.
We don't want you in our surveys.
No.
And you have to keep them on topic without going into all
the things. That's true. Why do they want to call themselves Christians? Why?
They don't even want to be a part of us. Stop it. Stop including yourself in with us when you say we are an abomination to you. Why are you wanting to be included in the
survey? They say that? That we're an abomination?
What? Yes, that's what Joseph Smith says. It's out of the book of Moses. It's actually the story of Joseph Smith, which is the introductory story of the Mormon Church. So, you know, I had to keep her on topic and say, you guys tell us you don't want to us, that you don't want to be a part of us, that Joseph Smith said you're not supposed to be part of us. So get out of our surveys. Quit comparing yourself to us and saying.
So, yeah, that now where would they find that quote? Because that would be a good quote to give a Mormon when they call themselves a Christian. Joseph Smith says don't call yourself a Christian. How did he put it?
I have to just go to the Mormon dot. Or the site and hear the story of Joseph Smith. It's they have the whole Book of Mormon on the site, and it you can access the Doctrine of Covenants, you can access the Pearl of Great Price. These are all the books that Joseph Smith said that these angels and this Moroni guy gave to him, and that they quote to you. You can get those all on.
So he said,
internet.
Don't call yourself a Christian. Did Joseph Smith say that?
Smith said that the two beings that appeared to him, which he said is the Father, who is flesh and blood, and the Son, who is flesh and blood, appeared to him and told him that the churches are all an abomination, so get out of those churches.
Oh, right. Okay, right. All right. That's right. Okay, that's a quote from Joseph Smith himself. So you heard it. You heard it. Brenda didn't make it up.
Stop being part of us. Stop trying to be part of us. You're not. Stop.
Yeah.
And so the survey, if you can keep people focused on what they're saying, it helps to know what they're saying, you know, or what they're
right. Like you said, if you can get them one point like that and say, okay, get focused on this. Prove this to me now that you're a Christian. And so then you go, point by point. Yeah, that's good because that's a way to get them, is to pin them down on what they really believe.
Yeah, because finally after about 100 and some posts of going back and forth, she finally got frustrated enough to say, You are an abomination. We hate you. It's like, okay, leave us alone. Get out of our
Oh,
service.
Really? She but said that?
Yes, she did.
Wow.
Because you don't want to be associated with
Oh, the true colors came out. The love bombing, the love bombing stopped, and then the truth. They do those. They do that in the cults. They used to call it love bombing, where they love you and they want to converse with you. But then, if you don't agree with them, the true colors come out. The darts come out.
But if you can be patient and kind and patient but specific, you need to be
specific.
Yeah,
patient but
when
specific, right? Because we don't act like that. We don't Christians. We don't. We're not supposed to act like that and tell people. we're supposed to be nice, but we're all working on that one. I guess we all have our moments, but especially when we're witnessing to people, be patient, and kind,
Well, people have a hard time because they get so personally offended.
Personally offended over their little pet. I have family members like that. Most of my family is Catholic, so they get very offended over talking about Mary or the Pope or whatever. They get very offended. But the truth is always good. The truth is good, and the truth, whenever you speak the truth, it goes into people's hearts, and they have to confront that truth that you sowed into their life. So I always love the truth. The truth works. It works for me, and I know it worked for Brenda. We just have about 5 minutes left here, Brenda, but is there something else you wanted to touch on before we finish here today?
Well, I just want to teach people that how to defend their faith. They don't have to get defensive when they defend their faith. They just need to be able to know what they believe and what the other person actually is saying so that they can actually be a voice that actually brings to light what is true and what is not about the specific comment or a specific teaching. I think Christians really get personally offended, and so they spend more time defending themselves than they do actually promoting and teaching the truth about
That's right. That's a good point. Yeah,
and pointing
themselves.
Out what is false. Yeah, because you can do that. There's nothing wrong with being passionate, but it is very, very important that you be articulate in what you say.
Yeah.
And also to not get sidetracked onto these issues that they're trying to turn your attention away from because they don't know how to defend what they're talking about. So if they don't know how to defend it, they'll turn it into, say, something else, and then you'll get defensive. And so it's all just so defensive. If you're ever in a defensive conversation with somebody, try to find a way to make it offensive.
Yeah.
Not that you're offending them, but that you're the one actually turning the conversation around to where you can actually articulate the truth productively.
Yeah.
If it's not productive, then you're just defending your own points without any productivity, and you're wasting your time.
Yeah.
And so because these groups, and I say this on that particular when I advertised your show here today, I said the enemy, the Satan, is hunting. The wolves are hunting right now, and
that's
hunting
true.
For plump sheep. They're hunting.
They are.
They're not
You're
hunting
right.
for the weak ones. They're hunting for the plump ones, the
yes.
ones who have not exercised or articulated what they believed yet, so that they can devour them. And
That's
so,
true.
Ready. They're hunting, and we need to be aware that they're hunting us. They're not just hunting those ones that are off to the side. They're hunting the main sheep. Right now.
That's very true. You're right. We just want to, we're going to close this program now, and we want to give people the opportunity. If you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says in the John 3 of the Gospel of John that you must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, but then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And the way that happens is you ask God to forgive you of your sins because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And ask Jesus Christ to reveal himself to you today. Ask him to come into your life and to give you a new life. And he does that. That's what being born again is. You're born again. And the eyes of your understanding will be opened. Get yourself a Bible. Get into a Bible study. Or if there's a good church in your area. And get to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the one who can forgive you of your sins no matter what you've done. He can forgive you, and he forgets about it. Old things pass away, and behold, all things can become new. Thank you, Brenda, for coming on, okay?
And sure.
I have a quick phone call here. Let's see what this phone call is before we hang up. Hello, caller?
Hey, how you doing, Susan?
Oh, yeah, long time no hear.
Yeah, we were been kind of busy for the month of July and everything, but I've been listening to your rebroadcast and enjoyed your conversation today. I was at work, but everything that y'all was talking about, kind of see it a lot when you go on some of these Facebook blogs and things like that, which I don't really do it like I used to a couple of years ago, because I found that I spend so much time. I was spending hours, just flying back to. I'm not saying that it's not important. Some people have the time to do it. But
yeah, that's their ministry.
I was getting frustrated.
Yeah. That's Brenda. Like Brenda. Brenda's a real evangelist. She goes to places I wouldn't go. I'll tell you, she's bold. She'd go right to the Jehovah Witness Kingdom Hall. That's what Brenda does.
I do.
She's a bold witness.
I went to the convention.
You know what? And I know y'all got to get off the air, but I noticed one thing. We was on the road a lot, since we was traveling, back and forth. And through South Carolina, I've seen these massive Jehovah Witness temples. I've never, ever seen any of them this big. And most of them had Spanish underneath, and I was the people that are coming from
They're going
Latin
after
American
the people that are coming
are,
over from overseas.
Yes, they seem to be populating their Jehovah's Witness, especially here in Winston-Salem. I mean, a massive halls.
Wow.
I never ever
thought.
That's
interesting.
Yes.
Yeah, that's interesting. Well,
are you talking about their yearly convention that they have?
No, I'm talking about the buildings themselves and a number of members that they have. It's
really?
Now, and here in North Carolina, Spanish in South Carolina.
Because they're usually like to keep it small, but
no,
interesting.
They want to tap into it. They want to tap into that money.
I got one
quick comment to make. Very interesting comment this a pastor I knew years ago said. He said with the inflation of false teaching into the church, he said this should be a time for us to basically, he made the statement that we would get so many that was a lot of money. And he said he has a good thing. And I'm like, what? He was basically like, so many people are going to come into the church that are false. That's going to be more money for us.
Oh, that's ridiculous.
Yes. Yeah,
that's
know what I'm saying, but it's all about money. It's the money.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it all goes back to the love of money is the root of all evil. So, all right, well, thanks for calling in. It was great to hear from you again. God bless
you,
dear brother.
Thank you, Susan. Thank you, Brenda.
All right, we'll be talking. Okay, Brenda, thanks so much for a great program.
You're welcome.
So informative, and have you back again. And your program, as the day approaches, everybody on Blog Talk Radio, she's got some great information. She really studies and spends a lot of time. So we love Brenda. She's a blessing. Yeah,
I'm
you're
glad
a blessing.
You still love me.
I love you. Yeah, I do. You're my sister. You're my sister.
Yeah.
We're kin. All right.
Yeah.
God bless
you.
Bye.
You and your family.
Yes, thanks, Brenda. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, thanks. All right, everybody. Thank you for tuning in today. We love you, and I appreciate you all, everybody that listens. Thank you so very much, and God bless you richly. I really mean that. God bless you. Bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.